Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 10, The Opulence of the Absolute, Chapter, Text Number 10. Tesham Satatam Yuktanam Vajantam Priti Purvakam Tadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yena Mam Upayanti Te. I don't think I've read this verse so far, have I? Okay. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Purport. In this verse, the word Buddhi Yogam is very significant. We may remember that in the second chapter, the Lord, instructing Arjuna, said that he had spoken to him in many things and that he would instruct him in the way of Buddhi Yoga. Now, Buddhi Yoga is explained. Buddhi Yoga itself is action in Krishna consciousness. That is the highest intelligence. Buddhi means intelligence, and yoga means mystic activities or mystic elevation. When one tries to go back home, back to Godhead, and takes fully to Krishna consciousness in devotional service, his action is called Buddhi Yoga. In other words, Buddhi Yoga is the process by which one gets out of the entanglement of this material world. The ultimate goal of progress is Krishna. People do not know this. Therefore, the association of devotees and a bona fide spiritual master are important. Once you know that the goal is Krishna, and when the goal is assigned, then the path is slowly but progressively traversed, and the ultimate goal is achieved. When a person knows the goal of life but is addicted to the fruits of activities, he is acting in karma yoga. When he knows that the goal is Krishna, but he takes pleasure in mental speculation to understand Krishna, he is acting in jnana yoga. And when he knows the goal and sees Krishna completely in Krishna consciousness and devotional service, he is acting in bhakti yoga or buddhi yoga, which is the complete yoga. This complete yoga is the highest perfectional stage of life. A person may have a bona fide spiritual master and may be attached to a spiritual organization, but still, if he is not intelligent enough to make progress, then Krishna from within gives him instructions so he may ultimately come to him without difficulty. The qualification is that a person always engage himself in Krishna consciousness and with love and devotion render all kinds of services. He should perform some sort of work for Krishna, and that work should be with love. The devotee is not intelligent enough to make progress on the path of self-realization, but is sincere and devoted to the activities of devotional service, the Lord gives him a chance to make progress and ultimately attain to Him. Tesham Saratam Yuktanam Pajantam Priti Purvakam Dami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yena Mam Upayanti Te. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Om Vishnu Vraya Krishna Prasthai Buddhaya Srimate Bhakti Viranta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasatam Deve Gauravani Pacharne Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatya De Sitarne. Here's one of the Chatur Sloki verses of the Bhagavad Gita. They begin with Aham Sarvasya Pravo Matak Sarvam Pravartate Iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvitaha. So here the word Buddha is used. That those who are actually intelligent, they worship Krishna with bhava, with full feeling. In other words, everyone by nature is a worshiper. That's our position. For by nature we have to give our love to something because that's who we are. For the nature of living entities to render some loving service to something. According to who we consider the greatest, or what we consider the greatest, we render some service. So So in the material world, basically we consider this body to be the greatest thing that's going. As it says in one scripture, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? And of course, everyone has the same answer, themselves. But actually, in other words, although we think we're rendering service to ourselves, actually we're rendering service to this body. And in the material world, people don't even render service to others. They may serve their family, their society, their country, but actually all they're doing is trying to serve their own personal senses, either gross or subtle. But the soul, in spite of all the sincere service it renders to its body, never really gets what it wants. That is, a full life of happiness that goes on forever. Now, how sincere we are about serving this body, how attentively we do it, or how expertly we do it, how intelligently we do it, still everyone fails to get what they really want. Therefore, one who's Buddha, one who has real intelligence, realizes that the only factual object of service that can satisfy us is Krishna. That if we serve Krishna and Krishna's representatives, then the result will be that we'll come to the level of Krishna consciousness by which we can feel full satisfaction and become completely aware of things as they really are. Therefore it says, Buddha, Bhava, Samanvitaha, those who are very intelligent, they take to the worship of Krishna. And Krishna's aham sarvasya pravo matak sarvam pravartite. Everything is coming from him. Therefore Krishna is not an ordinary person. Who can conceive of the person who owns everything? We have hard enough time controlling anything, but what to speak of a person who's controlling everything? Not only one little universe such as we're in, but unlimited universes, and that's only a fraction of his opulence. So who can conceive of it? Certainly I can't conceive of it. Maybe someone here. Even Lord Brahma had a hard time conceiving of it. He said even sometime someone may be able to count all the atoms in the universe. You may try and do that. Even in this room, count all the atoms in this room, and it'll be a long, long time before you'll succeed. So what to speak of all the atoms in the universe? What kind of computer will you need to keep track of all the atoms in the universe? A very big computer with a lot of memory. But even if someone is able to do that, still they'll be not able to count the unlimited qualities within Krishna. Therefore, it's extremely difficult to conceive of Krishna, how Krishna can have unlimited beauty, unlimited wealth, unlimited strength, unlimited knowledge, unlimited fame, unlimited renunciation, all in one person and ever increasing. So Krishna is not possible to be understood by any materialistic process. You cannot take a microscope and look inside, dissect someone's heart and try and find Krishna there. But we can understand there must be a person who has unlimited knowledge, or at least more knowledge than we have. There's always a person who's more intelligent than we are, just like we may be considering ourselves almost like God. But even if that was true, we can always find someone who's a little stronger than we are. And even someone stronger than that person we find who's strong. And ultimately we may find the strongest person on this planet, but there are other planets and other persons stronger than that person. And if we go on searching, ultimately we'll find the strongest person. Similarly, beauty or wealth, these are opulences that are, one person may have more than another, but ultimately if we go on searching, we'll find out the wealthiest and the strongest. As far as knowledge goes, we have an opportunity to investigate how intelligent Krishna is. If Krishna is the most intelligent, as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Vedaham samatitani vartmanani cha arjuna avishani cha bhutani mam tu vena kaschana. As the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I know everything that's happened in the past, everything happening in the present, and everything that was going to come in the future. So that's quite intelligent. If you can know everything that's happening right now everywhere, we hardly know what's going on even inside our own body. We don't even know what's going on right on our tip of our nose. Just like every day I put this garland on, and there's always an ant, at least one ant, walking around. And I don't find out where he is until maybe halfway through the class. But Krishna's in his heart. He knows exactly where he is. He knows how long he's been on the garland, when he got there, whether he liked the garland or not, whether he wants to go back or not to the garland. Krishna knows everything. Therefore, Krishna is certainly extraordinary. And the devotees, they talk about Krishna. Therefore, the next verse is, Matschita Matschkata Prana Bodhi Antash Parashparam Gatai Antasamam Nityam Tu Shanti Charamantita. The devotees, they discuss how wonderful Krishna is. In Vrindavan, they don't know so much about Krishna's opulences, that he's all-pervading or he's the super soul. They may sometimes discuss these things, not very seriously. They don't really take it very seriously, that Krishna is God or whatever he may be. But they love Krishna unlimitedly. Krishna is so attractive, he doesn't have to, you know, take out his wallet and show his identification as God, and they say, oh, you're God. Oh, I'm sorry. Please accept my obeisance. Glorious, your Godship. No, Krishna doesn't have to take out his little card and show everyone, I'm God. Look, you better listen to me. I know a few people didn't listen to me. You see all those, that little cloud in the sky? That's where people go, don't listen to me. If you want to go back there, you know, you want to find out what it's like, and, you know, we'll give you a big kick and you'll wind up in some cloud somewhere. No, that's not what Krishna's like. In the spiritual world, everyone loves Krishna. They don't really care so much, especially in Vrindavan, who he may be. He may be God, he may not be God, but it's not very important. The real thing is that he's the most lovable person. And the devotees discuss that, or even they discuss Vaikuntha, where people appreciate his opulence, how great he is, because he's so great that everyone worships him there, but they also understand that he's the nicest person too. It's not like they all feel like they're slaves. They're all voluntarily serving him and loving him, knowing how great he is. Because he's great in all respects. He's also the greatest person. And here, of course, he's the super soul maintaining the universe in different forms of the Purusha avatars, Lila avatars, Guna avatars, Saktivesh avatars, Manvantaras, and etc. So many different incarnations, and they're all coming for the benefit of the conditioned souls to enlighten them in Krishna consciousness. And their pastimes are explained in the literature. So we can see how great Krishna is, even in his partial expansions. And we can learn how to appreciate him by just talking about him like that. And then we can express our practical realizations and how we're appreciating Krishna consciousness. And here it says that the result of that means that we should become inspired to utilize our energies in his service enthusiastically. That such a great opportunity to meet Krishna, to please Krishna, to do something valuable service to Krishna, such a nice opportunity. And therefore Krishna says, for those who are desiring like that, then Krishna gives them intelligence. Actually, Krishna is giving everyone intelligence. What everyone wants, Krishna gives intelligence. If we want to go back to the spiritual world, then Krishna will give us intelligence how to do it. If we want to go to hell, Krishna will give us all the intelligence we need so we can go and visit Yamaraj and live there for a long time. Krishna is giving people intelligence so they can annihilate each other, just like in the common, in the modern society. So much intelligence Krishna is giving how to build civilizations where people can go to hell very rapidly and simply work for the mutual destruction of each other very enthusiastically, and all in the name of making progress. that will cut down all the trees, pollute all the water, contaminate all the air, and many people will be very happy that they're making progress doing it. It's like digging your own ditch, and then when you get to the bottom, then you take another, and you ask someone to throw the dirt on top of you so you can bury yourself. So modern society is very expert because of Krishna's expertise. He's the building man. He's giving everyone the direction, whatever they want. If they want to go to heaven, Krishna will give the intelligence how to do that. But here, how to become expert in devotional service, Krishna will give us that intelligence if that's what we want. And in the beginning, of course, one takes up the process of devotional service, as explained here, but we want so many things in return. We're not satisfied simply by loving Krishna. We have some faith that Krishna is God, but we think if he's God, what a great opportunity. He can give me so many things. As we've heard before, give me a wife, give me a house, give me a color TV. Jai Jagadish Hari. So God will help us in so many ways if that's what we want. And that means we're addicted. Of course, sometimes we think, well, I'm not addicted to any fruit. I'm giving everything to the temple. But we need some false prestige. We need some adoration. We need some distinction that I'm not an ordinary person. I'm a brahmachari. You know, I'm on the top of the hill. What do they call it? King of the mountain. That I'm not only giving up the results of my work, but you know, I'm a great person. Everyone should respect and love me and adore me because I'm so nice. And if you don't, well, it's a big offense in your part, and don't expect to make any spiritual progress. As Krishna said in the Bhagavad Gita, fools, they deride me at my descending in this human form. They don't know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. So we may sometimes think like that, and therefore we want something in return. And then we may think, oh, this is a waste of time. Let me understand things more clearly, what's really reality. And then we start studying and trying to understand things more clearly. So that's certainly a great advancement. And on that platform, we can actually make progress towards the goal called Jnana Yoga. We know the goal is Krishna, and we take pleasure in mental speculations, understand Krishna. We look at Krishna and the philosophy of Krishna consciousness from many different angles. But then finally, after looking at it from many different angles and investigating, we suddenly realize that what we should do is just love Krishna. Krishna is not interested in big philosophers about him. It's not that when you go in the spiritual world, we all have our, you know, telescopes and magnifying glasses, and we're all investigating Krishna. Let's see. Take a look at that peacock feather far out. Take a photo of it, click. Send it to the lab. Let's find out what it's all about, what it's made out of. Where did it come from? Came from a peacock. Wow, that's far out. No, it's not that we... It's nice to investigate Krishna, find out as much as possible about the philosophy, but the conclusion is that we should simply try and please Krishna. That's the whole philosophy. But in order to understand that, there's volumes of books to explain it. So we can finally reach a conclusion. Just let me do something to please Krishna. And then we've understood the whole philosophy, and we're the greatest scholar, whoever we may be. And anyone who may know all the different slokas and verses but hasn't come to that conclusion, then they still have to learn a lot more slokas and verses. And then finally they can come to the conclusion, we should simply love Krishna. And then their knowledge becomes perfect. So here our Prabhupada says at the end that we may have all the opportunity to have guidance, correct guidance from a bona fide spiritual master who may be attached to a spiritual organization, but still we may not be making progress. So Prabhupada writes here that Krishna will help from within. the only qualification is we're willing to do any kind of service that we're asked to do it, and we do it enthusiastically. Not that I only do what I want to do, because I'm the only person that, you know, no one's going to interfere with my propensities, my inclinations, my personality, my varna and ashram. So you make a little contract, and you know, here's the line, you step over it, you know, forget it. Therefore, it would be very difficult to make progress. Not that we go back to the spiritual world, and one gopi comes up and says, can you sew this garland for Krishna? And you go, I don't sew garlands. I only read Bhagavatam. Sorry, get some other gopi to do this. I'm not interested. But we really need someone to sew the garland. How much are you going to pay me for sewing this garland? I mean, I have a Chintamani palace here to support, you know. I mean, garlands are not so cheap nowadays. No, we should be willing to render all kinds of services, and it should be done enthusiastically with love. Then Krishna can give us the intelligence how to become more selfless in our service, more enthusiastic, how to do more services lovingly and enthusiastically. Otherwise, what can Krishna do? Krishna says, well, you know, do the service and I'll give you some intelligence. You go, I'm not interested in intelligence. Well, I'll give you some, if you do this, well, you'll get more enthusiastic. Sorry, not interested. Then what can Krishna do? We're not interested. He can't force us. Look, little soul. Oh, I'll twist. Don't stop twisting my arm, Krishna. I'll love you. Don't worry about it. Just let go. I'll give you all my love. All right, I'll let go. Forget it. Just don't touch my arm. No, Krishna can't do it. It's voluntary. Love means voluntary. Krishna won't do anything unless we're willing to do it. Unless we're willing to surrender. Therefore, association of devotees is important, and an organization is important. The guidance of our superiors are important, but we have to accept it. And still, in spite of the fact that we have good association, we have good guidance from superiors, still we can't understand what they're talking about, what they're doing. Why they're, you know. Therefore, Krishna, if we're sincere and we just try and follow, even blindly, even without much understanding, then Krishna will give us intelligence so we can gradually understand things more and more, and eventually everything will fit into place. But the important thing is we try and do something without enthusiastically, that's all. And some, with some feeling. Not that, you know, feeling is in a very advanced stage when you actually know everything about Krishna. When Krishna comes before you, then you start giving your feelings. Now is the stage of doing things mechanically. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But this is the stage just to get the rounds done as quickly as possible. Let's get into it. Hare Krishna. It takes a long time to do that round. Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, Ram Ram Ram, it's connecting Ram Ram. Two rounds done. We're almost there. Hang in there. Three rounds done. Three rounds on the scoreboard. We're getting there. So as long as we have that attitude, Krishna kind of heavy burden, these deities are everywhere, these rounds every day, the same thing, you know. So as long as we think it's a real heavy burden, we've just got to get these things done so we can get to the real business of, you know, going to sleep and eating prasadam without much anxiety. Then, of course, it's very hard to realize that we should actually put some happy, loving feelings into what we're doing. So we have to examine why I don't put my loving attention into my activities. We have to examine that and see what's the reason. Are we thinking, I'm not going to show any real weakness to Krishna that that he's God and that I'm subservient or something like that. Whatever our psychology is, why we don't want to do it, or you know, chant to some words, feelingly to some words. This doesn't make any sense. You know, some mantra that doesn't work. So we have to understand. We have to think why I'm not asking Krishna and Srimati Radharani to please engage me in your loving service. That's all we have to do is ask them to do it, and they'll do it. It's as easy as that. But because we make things very complicated, therefore we have to do so many activities. We have to hear so much philosophy. Until one day we come to the platform of thinking it would be nice to ask Srimati Radharani and Krishna, please engage me in your loving service. And in order to prove that we're actually trying to do it, as much love and feelings we have towards them, we should ask them with loving feelings, because that's all that exists there. On the spiritual platform of consciousness, there's nothing but loving exchanges. There's nothing else. So if you think, well, that's too boring, you know, just loving exchanges all day long forever, you know, a little envy, hate, anxiety, you know, you gotta add spice in, you have a little of that to be happiness, you know. Otherwise, how can you be happy just by loving feelings all day long? A little envy, greed, lust, anger, you know, these things give a little taste to life. They spice life up. Otherwise, why are we here? So when we understand how nice it is, and of course we're not going to get the full experience all at once, but if we just ask a little sincerely, if we believe that there is a Krishna, there is a Srimati Radharani, and that we just ask them sincerely to please engage in your loving service, we ask it lovingly, without any other feelings, then certainly they'll reveal themselves and we'll be able to experience and understand a little bit more clearly what loving devotion means by practical, direct experience. And that's what the Hare Krishna mantra is. But if all day long, if throughout our whole day that we're chanting our rounds, we never think like that. We think it's just some words out of the alphabet, and we're just trying to get them done because somehow or another, we don't know why we're chanting them, but we're just, you know, the big head chief told me to do it. Therefore, I'm doing it because I'm afraid what's going to happen if I don't do it. Some lightning bolt will come and strike me. I only chanted 15 rounds today. Oh! Ah! I'll make it up tomorrow. No, we're doing it because it's a great opportunity to ask Krishna and ask Srimati Radharani, please bring me to your loving service. That's all. And if we practice doing that, and we realize how nice it is to remember Krishna, to actually experience their loving pastimes between Krishna and his associates in Vrindavan, then we'll see that it's nice. Kirtane Aksadahari, we'll want to do it always, because it's always new, it's always more wonderful, it's always more pleasurable, it's always more exciting, ever increasingly, forever. So therefore, those who have actually realized what the Hare Krishna mantra is, they want to chant forever. As Rupa Goswami says, I only have one tongue, but I wish I had thousands and millions of ears, so I can chant the holy name, and when they enter into the ears, all my millions of ears, then the holy name goes to the heart, and then all the senses become stunned in ecstasy. So we should try and chant the Hare Krishna mantra so we can understand what Srila Rupa Goswami is talking about, get all the benefit and all the happiness and awareness that comes through simply chanting the holy names. So, thank you. Any questions? Yes.
When you're in a particular service, particularly chanting, it may seem at times it's sort of mechanical, like there's no, you know, you're not always feeling blissful, you know, but you can always induce some sort of, I'm going to say, joyful feeling, or is that like sort of artificially trying to be happy?
No, that's intelligently trying to become happy.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, our real business is to chant. That's the main process. So chant means we have to make our chanting better.
Mm-hmm.
So we should chant nicer, that's all. Not that, you know, I'm walking around, I'm happy. Oh, I'm so happy. That happiness won't last very long. You probably step in a hole and break your leg and you won't feel so happy. Oh, my leg is broken, but I'm happy. I'm so happy. It won't be. But our happiness means that we have to chant Hare Krishna. And if we try and ask Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. And we ask Krishna, Srimati Radharani, to engage in a service, then we'll actually understand what happiness is. Whatever mood of happiness we can chant Hare Krishna with will be helpful, because then we're offering it to Krishna and Radharani, our happiness. But not that we're trying to just artificially walk around ourselves in a bubble of our self-created happiness. It won't be very... First of all, the bubble of happiness we create in this material world won't be very happy. It won't be a very deep happiness. But we're trying to offer our loving feelings to Radha and Krishna. That will be beneficial. By chanting very nicely. By chanting lovingly as we can. Asking them as lovingly as we can to engage us in their service. That happiness won't be artificial. Yes.
Maharaj, can you please explain the futility of renouncing material activities like the Maya bodies,
Which activities do they renounce? Well, that's the Mayavadis, they renounce God. That's all right. The impersonalists, they may at some point renounce, think that renunciation is giving up things of the world. But we don't have to worry about that, because most of us are so attached, we're not about to give up everything. Especially food. So we're not, that part of the Mayavadi philosophy none of us accept. But our process is more or less, we're worried more about utilizing things in Krishna service. But the Mayavadis, because they, as it says, if you have bad experience in the material of something, you want to give it up. So the impersonalists and Mayavadis, they give up things because they realize it always produces problems. Practically everything in the material world is problematic. It's only due to intense propaganda that people go on with this futile struggle in modern civilization to acquire things. Otherwise, unless there is intense advertising, unless there is intense pressure on people to work hard, no one would do it. No one would take it seriously. No one would smoke cigarettes. No one would worry about, big cars or new cars or... Practically speaking, 100 years ago there were no cars. People couldn't care less about a car. They said, when the first cars came out, they said, get a horse. Couldn't care less about it. They thought it was ridiculous. So most of the things people are so attached to nowadays, people couldn't care. Previously people didn't, they lived without them more happily than they have now. But it's only due to the intense propaganda that people maintain these attachments. So maybe in the Vedic culture, for instance, there were some stages of life, but those came naturally. It wasn't a big thing. When you were 95 years old, to give up attachment to materialistic life is not very difficult. When you realize you only had a very short period of time left in the world, and naturally you started to renounce them. For the Mayavadis, the difficulty with the Mayavadi conception is that they renounce everything as being false, although no one's a very good Mayavadi nowadays, as Prabhupada said, they renounce everything, but then they take up, you know, feeding the poor, they open hospitals, they run, you know, for office. They're Mayavadis in name only. Most people are just, you know, born again materialists. They have no philosophy except for sense gratification in modern society. And even in India, people express them in personal philosophy, but they want to be treated very personally while they're expressing their impersonalist philosophy. If you don't treat them very personally, they become very upset. Why are you so impersonal towards me? But you are impersonal. That's just my philosophy. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grantaraj Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.